We come with grateful hearts for the privilege and the opportunity of worship. We thank you, Lord, that we can assemble on this side of eternity one more time and worship you in spirit and in truth, because, Lord, that's exactly how you said we must worship you. Lord, we see so much today that it's more of a fleshly thing, a natural thing. But God, we come tonight asking that you, through the infinite power of your Holy Spirit, would just overshadow this place and you would have your will and way accomplished in this meeting tonight. We come, Lord, asking that you would just make yourself real and known to each and every one of us. And Lord, tonight as we come, we pray especially, Lord, that as we look at your word, that you would open the ears of our understanding, you would illuminate our minds and our hearts, that we may know and understand exactly what you have for us. Lord, I come tonight again asking that once again you would take these feeble lips of clay, God, and you would anoint them and you would speak through them the truth of your word, that we each and every one may be drawn closer to you and to each other in the bond of perfect love, the peace that passes all understanding, the Prince of Peace. And Father, I pray tonight that as we look together, that you'll just magnify your very person and self before us. I also, Lord, I'm reminded of those that are less fortunate than we. There are those that's on our prayer list that are suffering, Lord, because of problems and adversities and illnesses. And God, I pray through the power of your Spirit that you would minister to them as only you can and will. Lord, we come tonight thanking you and praising you for the significance of this day we celebrate and we call Easter, which we celebrate the resurrection, because apart from the resurrection, there would be no reason for Christianity, because in and through that we see the very power demonstrated. So God, tonight, would you do that which only you can? And would you magnify yourself in our midst tonight? We come asking, Lord, that you just do only that which you can do. And we give you credit and praise you for it in Jesus' strong and powerful and saving name. Amen. As we look together at the passage of Scripture, and as we've read that, we want to understand that there's some things that takes place, and especially at this grand opening as we look at it, because as Jesus came forth victorious over the grave, over death, hell, and the grave, we see that in the process of this and what transpired, that the women had gone to the temple, to the tomb, to the sepulcher, to anoint the body. As we know, when Jesus died, Nicodemus and Joseph, they had time to just superficially do this task that should have been done, because the Sabbath was drawing close and they didn't have all the time they needed. So they picked up those spices and then they anointed the body, they wrapped it up in the linen cloths. But here the women were going back that morning to anoint the body, to do for the buried, the dead, what they said. But as we think about this, let's think for just a moment this grand opening, because as they went, they found something very, very, very unusual took place. First of all, as you look at this passage of Scripture, you see that there were probably some uncontrollable tears. What causes a person to cry? Why do you cry? Why does a person cry? Many times as a person cries, they cry because of sorrow, because of problem, because of something that's taken place in their life, because of some hurt, some injustice, something that's happened in their life. And I can just imagine as these women made their trek and made their way to the tomb, that there was tears that just filled their eyes and flooded their very soul as they made their way to the tomb. But the thing about it was, as they made their way to the tomb, something tragic or something out of the ordinary had happened, because as they came, we see these tears are tears of sorrow. But Jesus gave a promise in John 16:21. Turn there with me just a moment. Jesus gave a promise there in John 16:21, and he said something there. Or 20, excuse me. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy." A woman when she is in travail has sorrow because her hour has come, but as soon as she is delivered of a child, she remembers no more anguish for joy that a man child has been born into the world. Here it's talking about Jesus is reminding them that there are going to be that time and that period of sorrow, that time of weeping. But he says that we need to understand and realize that the world and the things of the world is going to pass away because of that. But anything, what Jesus is saying there, he gives a promise that their tears of sorrow are going to be turned into joy. When we think about this, what is Jesus saying? Is he prophesying what's going to take place? Is he prophesying this event? I think we can see that and we can understand that. But the tears of sorrow are going to become tears of joy. And we'll see that before we get through tonight in this passage. So we see the uncontrollable tears as they made their way to the tomb, as they went to the place where Jesus had been placed there and put in the ground. And you know, their whole hope, their whole thoughts and everything about Jesus and the kingdom he said he come to establish, set up, their hearts just went from them, is the term that's used, but because of the tear, because of the sorrow of their heart, they're just moved in their existence because of the sorrow and the pain and the anguish of their very soul. But then we see something else happening. We see an unnatural event that took place, and that was, look at verse 3, it says, and behold, there was a great earthquake. How many times do you read or hear of an earthquake in the New Testament? How many times is it there? I looked this up and come to find out, I think there's only 5 times that it's mentioned earthquake. If you back up in chapter 27, and if you look in verse 51, you'll see when it says, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. We know that this is when Jesus gave up the ghost, when he died, when he said it is finished. The Bible says that the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom, meaning God had opened the access for mankind to come to the very holies of God, the Holy of Holies, because Jesus had made a way for mankind come to God by himself. And then in this passage, we see here there was an earthquake, and the first earthquake is believed when many of those departed patriarchs or patriot, those who had gone before, they came out of their graves and they walked through the streets of Jerusalem, and here the earth quaked again, and it's believed because the stone was rolling. Some tie both of these together. I don't know. I'm not a scholar. I don't know. But the thing about it is there was an earthquake mentioned here. But there are 3 of these that's dealing with the past aspect, and then there's 2 that deals with the future. One of them is in Acts 16:26, and you know the story there where Paul and Silas was cast into prison because of their serving the Lord, doing what the Lord wanted to. And the Bible says that at midnight they sang hymns and they prayed. And the Bible says there was a great earthquake and the bars of the jail were shaken to the intent that the doors just sprang open and their chains and all fell off of them. Because, see, God moves into the circumstances many times in our life that we don't understand. Here they were looking there at what was going to take place tomorrow, but God was seeing what was going to happen now, and God moved in a mysterious way and caused that great earthquake. And so we see they were delivered. And then in the future, it deals with the future in 2, and that's in Revelation 6:12 and also 11:13, where it deals with future events that will take place. So earthquake, they're very significant. But here's what transpired. And this earthquake, it moved. As many says the angel caused it, and so that's what the scripture here says. And the earthquake rolled the stone from the door. I don't know, Josephus, one of the first century Jewish writers, he talks about the stones that they used to seal these doors. He said they weigh anywhere from 1,500 to 2 ton as they seal off and roll those in front of those doors. But I don't know what it was, but the thing about it was God's Son, Jesus Christ, was in there, and the tomb was not going to keep him there. And the thing about it was, it made no difference what it weighed. When it transpired, when Jesus came forth, the stone was moved away. Here, that was their concern as they went. Maybe that's some of the problem they had, because they were concerned about who's going to move the stone. If you read some of the other Gospels, you see this. Who's going to move the stone? But as they got there, they found the stone was rolled away. So there was an unnatural event. The earthquake came. The stone was rolled away. But there's something else also in this passage you want to look at, and that is the uncommon guest that they encountered. The uncommon guest, and that was the very angel of the Lord. That's what it says there. The angel of the Lord. There's many thinking who this was. But the thing about it was an angel of the Lord. The Bible says, and I'll be satisfied with that, would you? Amen? God works. God works mysterious many times. And God uses uncommon things to make obstacles in our life disappear. I've seen it in my own life, and you've probably seen it in yours, how God intervened in circumstance in my life. even when I did not understand and could not fully grasp and comprehend it, I see where God's hand moves obstacles in my life. And I'm satisfied you could testify to that tonight as well, some of you. But the thing about it was, here they were concerned about this, and here God used this uncommon guest as he was there to meet with them and to assure them and to let them know of what had transpired, what had took place. Because let me tell you something, they were not going to believe their eyes. That's right. Many people, their philosophy today is, you know, seeing is believing. If I see it, I believe it. Let me tell you something. There are some trick artists in our world today, and they can make you see some things that is not there, that's not possible. But here we see that the angel was there to assure them, to relate to them, and this uncommon guest. God uses this many times. God sometimes works like that to remind us not who we are, but whose we are. That's the most important thing. It's not who we are and who we think we are, but it's whose we are that really, really matters in the end. And I think God used this, and he used this to help them to understand that. So we understand as this uncommon, however you want to describe it, guess it was there, assured them. And there's something else that transpired there. We could take a lot. It says in verse 5, it says, "And the angel answered and said to the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified." He's relating to them what Jesus had already told them was going to take place, and that was that he must need to go to Jerusalem. He was going to be betrayed in the hands of sinful men. He was going to be put to death, and he would rise again. But see, their ears were deaf to the message of what Jesus was saying. How is it that they walked and are with Jesus, and as Jesus ministered, did they really, really listen to what Jesus said? Did those disciples really listen to Jesus in what he said? If you study the Word of God, you see they did not listen. Let me tell you something. Many times in our life, we're not listening as well. Amen? We hear what we want to hear if it's presented the way we want to hear it. And we've got a philosophy in our world today, and we've got a lot of preaching from pulpits that's exactly what they're doing. They're trying to preach and to present what people want to hear because, see, they can get the slaps on the back and pad their pockets as well. And that's, my friend, that is a direct insult to God himself, and we need to recognize and understand that Jesus here was trying to relate to them the reality of the resurrection, the meaning of the resurrection, and what it signified in the life of the believer. So here, he says in verse, he says, "He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, come see the place where he lay." Why is that significant? Why is that significant? Well, their philosophy was, you know, seeing is believing. Seeing is believing. But things about it was, we see something else in this passage as well. And that was the unconscious soldiers. In verse 4 it says, "For fear of him, the keepers did quake and became as dead men." You know, this is kind of unorthodox within itself. How many times, and if you read some of the other gospels, you see that they put guards over the one to guard the dead. I mean, let's face it. Why do you want to guard the dead? I mean, they're dead. They're not going to go anywhere. And I don't know many people that, you know, I don't know too many people want to steal somebody that's dead. But they were assured that because of this blasphemers preaching and what he said, that they wanted to make sure that he did not and they did not steal him away. So they placed these soldiers. Can you just imagine the kind of conversation that they carried out and carried on with? Why are we here? I mean, this man's dead. Why are we here? There's a big stone there. Why are we here? Where's he going? I could just hear all kind of things. I don't know about you. But the thing about it is as this all materialized, the Bible says, "For fear of him, the keepers did quake and became as dead men." Dead men, huh? I thought about that. Kind of like I heard a preacher say one time as he was going to a funeral, he started to leave the church and go to the funeral to have the, you know, the committal service, and he'd forgotten left his lights on, and when he got in there to crank his car wouldn't crank, and so what he did, he asked the undertaker if he could ride with him in the hearse, and so the undertaker said, "Yeah, sure you can." So he got into the hearse and was riding with the undertaker to the funeral home, and they struck up a conversation. It's 4 or 5 miles to where the burial place was, and the preacher asked, he says, "Well, Are you a Christian? Are you saved? He says, no. He says, stop this car. He says, let me out. He says, here I've got a dead man in the back riding, and I've got a dead man driving. That's just not too good of a deal right here. But think about it was, here was these dead men guarding what they thought was a dead man. And he was for 3 days. But the thing about it was, they were unconscious because of what transpired and what God caused to happen. But then as we look very close at there's something else in this. There's an unbelievable message they were given, verses 5 and 6. And that was the message that they had never heard, or they heard, but they did not take it to heart. And that's what I say. Many times, how many times do we come to church and we hear the preaching of the word? We listen, we think we listen with our ears, and maybe we do listen with our physical ears, but do we really hear what God wants to say to us from our heart? See, there's a difference. There's a difference in hearing with our physical ears and hearing with our heart. If you go back and you look in the Old Testament, there's a term, and I've said this before, it is the term hearken, H-A-R-K-E-N. And the term means to hear with intention of obeying. It's not just hearing with the physical, but it's hearing with our very heart. Let me tell you something, folks. We need to start hearing God from and with our hearts. So that we can know what God would have for us, what God wants us to do. Yes, there was that unbelievable message, but there was something else too, and that was an unheard of mission that angel gave. Look in verse 7 with me. It says, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. They ought to have known this. He said he was going to, but they had heard too, but they had not hearkened. They had listened to Jesus say this not one time, two times, but several times. But they did not really, really hear him. You know, if we think about the Word of God, and I think about this many times, I even question my own self. I say, Lord, why do I preach? Why do I stand up here and beat my gums and get red in the face and sweat and drip all over everybody and everything else? Why do I do it if people will not hear and listen and hearken? You know what? I come to the conclusion that it's not my responsibility for you to hear the word. It's my responsibility to be faithful in preaching the word. And that's all I know to do. That's all I know. That's all I can do. And I come to God and I say, God, I know that I'm not worthy to stand behind this sacred desk and to proclaim your word, not even to read your word. But God, all I know to do, and I've said this from the very beginning, I said, God, all I know how to do is to make myself available. And if I could put myself in my hand, I'd say, God, here I am, take me and use me. You do with me, you do through me, whatever you want done, it makes no difference to me. I want to be faithful to you because that's all that's going to matter in the end. And I pray that I can do that. Pray that I can do that. Yes, there was an unheard of mission that they gave there. Gave those women to go and to tell those disciples, reassure them, help them to understand that he is not here, he's risen. And of course we know they went back, they told them, and the Bible says that it was like an idle tale to them. In other words, no meaning, no significance, none whatsoever. Because they did not believe. They would not believe. They had seen Jesus die on that cross. They had heard him talk about a kingdom to come. They had heard him talk about that kingdom and the preparation of that kingdom. And all the time, they were like many of us. They were basing their whole life and their whole existence on things that are physical. A physical kingdom. That's what they were looking for. They were thinking that Jesus would come and he would overthrow the Roman government. He would set up his earthly kingdom and everything would be fine. They would be officers in that kingdom and just live it. Just, you know, have everything they needed. You know what? There are many today that look at the same thing in the kingdom of God. They think it's all a physical aspect of it. Many churches are focusing in on that kind of philosophy and that kind of thinking. So it was an unheard of mission. But then closing in verse 8, it says this. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. We see there's the uncontrollable tears again, but they're different than they were when they went to the tomb. And the difference was, is now it's joy, it's tears of joy. Have you ever had been so joyful that you cried? Or you've been so elated that you shed tears because of what transpired and took place? I have many times. And I've seen people. I have seen people in my ministry who you never seen shed a tear in their life. Never shed a tear in their life. But something happened in their life. I can remember two that I know of very personally that had heart surgery, open heart surgery. And from that point on, after they recuperated, they could not hardly talk of anything without just tears streaming down their face. And that's kind of the way it was for the joy of what Jesus had made known to them here as they come back from that tent, from that sepulcher, that tomb, and they had a message. And that message was that Jesus Christ is alive. He's alive. He's alive. Yes, it's different tears. Different. The fulfillment of that of John. Turn back to John 16, where we were a while ago. John 16. We read through verse 21. Look at verse 22. It says, "And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy," did you catch that? "And your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." Joy. What is joy? Is it being elated, being happy? The world today, even the Christian society today, they get this mixed up, joy and happiness. But there's a difference between joy and happiness. Happiness is because of occasions or something that happened to you. You're elated because of that. But joy stems from within. It comes from within our very being. And it's only through Jesus Christ that you can have real joy in your life. I've said it before and I'll say it again. If someone gave me $1 million, that would make me happy, but it would not make me joyful. It is only knowing what Jesus made possible for me when he surrendered and gave his life on a place called Calvary. He died there. He took my place. He became my substitute. He gave his life so that I could know what it means to have the relief, the burden of my sin taken away. And Jesus, when he said it is finished. When it's completed, he completed everything that was needed there. And thank God for that. Thank God for that. But I want us to think about something else too. I picked up something and I thought it's very important. Look with me just a moment. In John 20. Well, let's just move on to John 28 where we were. I mean Matthew 28, excuse me. Go back there. Talks about this in John the 20th chapter 2 as well. It said, why did Jesus fold the napkin? Why did he fold the napkin? Let's just start reading there back in verse 2 again. It says, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, and the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came and rolled a stone back from the door and sat upon it. And his countenance were like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of them, the keepers did quake and become as dead men. The angel answered and said to the women, fear not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. For he is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples." Now turn back to John's Gospel. Start in verse 2. It says, "Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved." This is where the Sunday school lesson come from this morning. "And saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulcher, and they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulcher. And he stooping down, and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet he went not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulcher, and seeth the linen cloth lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Why is that important? Why is that verse important in Scripture? Have you ever thought about it? Why does it say that? This napkin that was about his face, the napkin was probably a dinner napkin. It's what it was. Is it important? It absolutely is. Is it really significant? Yes, it is very significant. In order to understand the significance of it, of the folded napkin, we have to understand a little bit of Jewish history or Hebrew tradition of that day. The folded napkin had to do with the master and the servant and their relationship one with the other. And this relationship, and every Jewish boy knew about this tradition. When the servant gets the dinner table ready for the master, he makes sure that everything was just exactly like the master wanted it. I mean, everything was just like he wanted. The table was furnished perfectly, and then the servant would wait just out of sight until the master had finished eating, and the servant would not dare touch the table until the master had finished his dinner. Now, if the master was done eating, he would rise from the table, he would wipe his fingers, he would wipe his mouth, he would clean it out of his beard if he had some in his beard, and he would wad up that napkin and he would throw it in the table, knowing the servant would know that he was through, he was finished, he was done. But here in this passage, it says, but if the master got up from the table and folded that napkin and laid it beside his plate, the servant would not dare to touch it. You know why he would not touch it? Because it said that folded napkin by the plate says, I'm coming back. I'm coming back. I'm coming back. And the napkin was folded, the scripture says, not with the other garments or the other part of the garments, but it was folded by itself. Listen to the words of this hymn, song. What'd you do in the water, Jim? You didn't get it. Okay, I'll forgive you this time.
Place where Jesus wondered if her broken heart would ever mend. As she looked into the tomb, hope came into sight. After what
thank you for your word and how you speak to us from and out of your word. And Lord, the whole hope of our salvation is based on the resurrection, or it would just be another religion. But thank God it's not just another religion, it's a relationship where a person can know that they know that they know that they have passed from death unto life. Know that they are one with you, Lord, because of putting their faith and trust in you and you alone and what you accomplish for them. And Father, help us to live in the light of the resurrection. So many times we live that Good Friday mentality when we ought to be living the resurrection Sunday. Father, I pray today that you'd help us to be open and submissive to your will. And Lord, if there's one here that has never put their faith and trust in you, may this be the day and the hour they say yes to Jesus. We pray, oh God, that you would do that which only you can through the power of your Holy Spirit within each of our lives, for we ask it in that name above every name, yea, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and for his glory alone, amen. Hymn of invitation.